Now, we have prayed for many people around the world, but there are probably people on your hearts and in your mind today, and we're aware that Lauren and Annie's grandpa died during the week, Tom Elderdice. Some of you might know him and or have known of him. Some of you may have been ministered to by him in your life. So we're sad about that, but we know that he's in heaven, which is wonderful. So Lauren's gone out, so we'll say to you ladies, and also to Andrew, his son, who sometimes pops his head in here, our sympathy, but in some sense a bit of our celebration too with him. So friends, it's interesting, isn't it, the missionary thing? Those five women, how incredible, those five women. God is calling us. They had to go by boat. You know, it wasn't as if they could just jump in a plane and go. I know that for some missionaries, I don't know with those ladies, but for some missionaries, they used to pack all of their clothes and their possessions in their coffin and take that with them, because they never knew whether they'd actually return. Some had all their teeth taken out because they realised that dental stuff overseas wouldn't be so pleasant, so that would save problems. And we think we've got it hard. And imagine going into that culture without any cultural awareness. Missionaries now have great cultural awareness, training, understanding of different cultures. Amazing. Amazing. If you do go online, you can find the whole story of the five barley loaf ladies, and it's an amazing, amazing story. The person who has written that says, it's not easy for five women, nor would it be easy for five men. It was not easy for five women, all of whom had a call of God and in a sense were strong-willed, to actually live together. Some members of families can't live together, so that would be difficult. But the guy who we talk of as the founder of the Baptist missionary movement, William Carey, he was just a shoemaker, very, very poor, very poor, in 18th century England. And he felt the call of God on his life. And he went to a group of ministers and said, I feel the call of God on my life to go and share the word of God with people. And they said, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. A good answer, isn't it? When you have someone coming forward to say, I believe God has called me. When God chooses or pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. Well, I hope that if you in some way feel the call of God on your life, that you would come and speak to one of the elders or to myself, and that we would encourage you. I'm not sure that anyone here is a shoemaker, but you might be doing something that you feel is insignificant. But the amazing thing is that God can use you. In one of our churches in Victoria, we had someone who was a photographer, and he was called by God, and he was a wonderful asset in putting together presentations for churches, for missionaries, because often they put together dreadful things that take a long time. Whereas he put together professional stuff, boom, wonderful. So please, God can use any one of us. And let's not just say, oh, missionaries, let's just leave it. Let's turn to chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a missionary, really. And all the opposition that he faced and the troubles Misho's face. Now, some of you will be saying, oh, he's jumped over chapter 11 and 12. We're actually going to go back to that next week. And that's purposeful, because there was a celebration, then there was a disaster. We're going to look at the disaster, but we're going to look at the celebration next week when we share communion together. Actions speak louder than words. Nehemiah chapter 13. On the front of your little green sheet, the wall was completed. That is an incredible miracle, and we know that. We've heard that story. We've seen that many times. The wall was built. Nations around about were absolutely stunned because they saw God was in it. But what now? Well, if you open your little green sheet, there was an affirming of the covenant. And the people said, we are going to follow the law of God, and we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around. We promise when the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we won't buy from them. We promise we will carry out the commands and we will bring a third of a shekel and other things to the temple to look after the worship of the building. We will do these things. But unfortunately, within about 5 minutes, there'd been a collapse. Not quite 5 minutes, but if you've got your Bibles open at chapter 13, verse 6 says, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. He had gone back to Babylon, because you remember that the king had given him permission to leave, to go and to build the wall. And true to his word, Nehemiah had gone back to Babylon. But there were those three things that they had made promises about: marriage, worship, and the Sabbath. Friends, we might say, well, how does this fit in for us today? Well, I think it fits like this. We as Christians are meant to set an ideal in relationships. I don't mean that marriage will be perfect. As people have said, marriages might be made in heaven, but it's another story to work them out on earth, or to live them out on earth. But as Christians, with a belief in the sacredness and the significance of marriage and family life, that's an important issue. The second thing was worship. And I jump up and down all the time about worship being 24/7. It's the worth we give to God. It's not being here in this hour or hour and a half. It's the whole week. And then the third thing was the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, which for the Jew was Saturday. But for us, what was it really saying? Well, it was saying how people worked, what they did when they worked. Did they set aside a day a week for rest? How did people see their work? So let's have a closer look at this, because these are the three areas that Nehemiah comes back and has a fit. He gets so angry over the attitude to worship. Verse 8. What he found there: I threw out the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. I gave orders. I cleaned out the chamber. What had they done? Well, where the stuff for the temple and worship should have been stored, that sort of made it a bit of an office, a bit of a study, a bit of a storeroom or a chamber for someone who had been in opposition. That's the amazing thing. This bloke had been in opposition to Nehemiah. Now all of a sudden, oh, he's weaseled his way in. Important lesson there. A very important lesson for us in church life. Then he had warned them in verses 15, 17 and 19. What did he say? I saw men treading the wine press on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on asses and wines and grapes and figs and all sorts of stuff. And he got furious. And then he said to them, don't. The Sabbath is a sacred day. That reveals to the community the sacredness of our God. And then what did they do? Well, the traders came and they actually set up outside the wall the day before so that they could be first in the gate when it opened the next morning. So he jumped up and down and kicked them out too and got the Levites in to look after it and to make sure people honoured what they should be doing. And he shut the gates. And then marriage. Wow. How amazing with the marriage situation. What did he do there? Well, not only did he argue with them, I contended with them, depending on what translation you've got. I contended with them, I cursed, I beat them, and I pulled out their hair. Wow. Pulled out their hair because he was so cross with what had happened. Now, we might laugh about that and we ask, why are they so important? Why were they important to him? Because they really revealed with the attitude that the people had to God. They revealed a deeper issue. And friends, I think 2,500 years ago with Nehemiah speaks to us today because there are issues that we just take lightly that maybe God takes far, far more seriously. He doesn't think it's a light matter, marriage. He doesn't think our worship should be flippant, nor does he think that we should take work lightly and assume. So, I'm not going to go on long today because I was aware that we wanted to give a focus to GIA. We dealt with marriage last week and we reflected on the principles of marriage and the guidelines and a reminder that God is with us in any situation, because I mentioned within our fellowship we've got people who are widowed, people who are divorced, people who are single, all sorts of relationship situations. And in those situations, whatever situation, there needs to be a sense of contentment that this is where I am at the moment and I'm content with God. I also want to say it's very important to realise that another person can never take the place of God. Another person can never take the place of God. Yes, some people in life get married. Some people don't. Much better to wish you were than wish you weren't, where marriage is concerned. Much better to wish you were married than wish you weren't married. So let's just accept this is the situation, but let us be content, and in the situation we're in, let us honour God. But the second situation is the situation of worship. And worship, as I've said, I'm a jumper up and down over what worship is. Is Sunday the only time I think of the word worship? Or am I giving worth to God in all that I do each day? Because that really is the worship that we give. The way we live, the way we speak. Everything about that is very, very important. You'll realise that in this situation, there was an upset. Why? Because the kids couldn't speak the language anymore. That is, they couldn't speak the language of God. They were now speaking the language of the Ammonites and everyone else that they'd intermingled with. And so Nehemiah says, what's going on? What's been happening? Sometimes my ears prick up when I hear Christians talking. You see, the language that we use, is that the language of worship during the week? Now, I don't mean singing hymns when you're working and building a building and you're singing hymns. I don't mean that as language. But I just mean sometimes, even amongst Christian circles, jokes can be a bit blue. Language can be inappropriate. Language can be absorbed from the community and we don't stand apart. So what worth do we give to God? Am I generous in the giving of my time and my talent and my money, which is all part of worship? And again, let us be reminded that when we gather on Sunday, we gather as worshippers. We have been worshipping all week in whatever we have done, and we just come together in corporate worship, which is unique, which is different, of course. It doesn't happen when we're by ourselves. But we don't come to worship as such, as if now I'll turn on the worship and then tomorrow I'll turn it off again. We come bringing the worship of the week. Bringing the worship of the week. And we bring, as one of our friends said, when I come to church, I bring my friends before God. And when I leave, I take God to my friends. And I think that's a lovely attitude. I take God to my friends, but I bring them here. So Nehemiah got very upset over worship. He got very upset over marriage. And the third thing, he got very upset over the Sabbath. And I've got that there. What does it mean for us? What does it mean? Do we take a day? Or do you take a day to recreate, to relax? When we were in Bible college in the 70s, Helen and I lived in a community there, and some of the rules were very archaic. You didn't hang out washing on a Sunday because it might upset the neighbours. I'm not sure what they would see. Anyhow, that was one thing. And one of our lecturers had two young daughters, and on the premises there was a tennis court. He was spoken to about that he played tennis on Sunday with his daughters. But he said, that's my day or time of recreation. So for some people, one thing's one and one's the other. And I think it was you, Joyce, who told me one time that if the hem of your dress came down, is that right? Joyce was allowed to sit on a Sunday and do needlework. But if the hem of her dress came down and she needed that stitched up for Sunday for work, she wasn't allowed to do that because that was work. Needlework was okay. Hem of the dress wasn't okay. In Puritan times, they didn't feed kids in orphanages on a Sunday because it was work. Great. Great Christian witness. No, don't feed them. That's work. Now, some of you have grown up in situations where there were certain rules and regulations. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The Sabbath had all sorts of laws. Hang on a minute. The Christian church just took a lot of those laws and added them and made up their own rules. Don't do this and don't do that. And you just sit in the lounge room on Sunday afternoon and gorge yourself on afternoon tea. But, some of these things were stupid. We need to think things through. We need to think things through. People were laughing at me the other day when I was saying, we need to use our brain. Why do we do this? Do we do it because it's culturally appropriate? Well, not always. People did things on Sunday because that's what you did on Sunday. But it really had no significance to Christian stuff. So we need to think through these things. What should one day of the week be for recreation? Is it? Who uses it? And let's realise that it's for our benefit. Not for God's benefit, but it's for our benefit. The Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. We need to realise it's for our benefit that we do things perhaps differently one day a week. So, how does it fit in? Well, I think it fits like this. We want the world to know about Jesus. We've prayed around the world this morning. But friends, Nehemiah is saying, if your worship isn't real, if your relationships or your marriage can be seen through, and if, in fact, what you are on Sunday is different to who you are at work, well, there's no witness to Jesus. It's just rubbish. What you're saying, that's why I've got actions speak louder than words. How we behave reflects the God in whom we trust, or it detracts from the God in whom we trust. And that was the problem with some of these people. What they were doing was saying, we are God's people. And everyone looking on laughed. Look at what they're doing in marriage. Look, they're all lined up to make dollars or shekels outside the wall so that they can get in quickly after the Sabbath. Worship. Look what they've done. They've had to send the Levites out to work because they haven't supported them. So, friends, I'm saying we need to be careful. So, the witness of the wall went up. The people around about said how incredible God has been with them. But the next step is God still with them, or are they still with God? Are they still doing what he wants? So I've got there, does my or does our behaviour undermine a testimony? And is my heart in mission? Is my heart in mission? I hope so. More than just praying and more than just giving. Although it does remind me that next week there'll be a Barbie to help mission funds after church. Let's pray. Our God, we're sorry for the stupid ways that we sometimes behave. We're sorry for the fact that we often undermine our testimony with our behaviour. What we say about our belief and our trust in you, the fact that we're Christians and followers of Jesus. Yet sometimes in our relationships, in our attitude to worship and whether we understand worship, sometimes in the behaviour or even language at work, some of these things undermine the fact that we want you to be known throughout the world. So make us, we pray, thoughtful, careful and wise in how we behave, in what we say, and help us to remember that your Spirit is working with us to help others know you and understand about you through us. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.